Brethren, let's pray together and let's ask for God's help. Almighty God, we bow before you as your people. We're thankful for what unites us and what gives us the fellowship that we enjoy as Christians within our churches and between our churches. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed the Lord Jesus himself. And we give you our thanks and praise for your sweet providence or providences to us and in our lives. The way in which you have caused our paths to cross, some of us many times over many years. And for this occasion, this weekend, we praise you for it. But now, Lord, as we gather in this setting, in your presence, it's you we need to hear from. And so we pray with Bibles open that you would give to us by your Spirit and through your grace, hearts that are opened, and you may be pleased to speak to us ever so clearly. Grant us ears, then, we ask, to hear your voice and wills to embrace your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What plans do you have for your life? Are there places that you would hope to go? Do you have what is sometimes called a bucket list that you are in the process of ticking off? Is your diary, is your calendar, what's it look like over the next week? What's it look like over the next month? Well, friends, whatever our plans are, I wonder how close our plans are to what God has got planned for us. Maybe as you look back over recent days for yourself, there have been many surprises. Things have happened in your life that you actually did not plan for. Perhaps it was sickness. Maybe it was some tragedy that you have experienced or you know of that's happened. But those things were not scheduled, perhaps, in your diary. Maybe there were some exciting new things in your life recently. Maybe it's a new job that you started or a new friendship that's blossoming. There are things that God has planned. And maybe as you think about some of those things, this time last year, you had no idea that what's unfolding would unfold. We all have plans. That's the point I'm raising. But whatever our plans are, we who are Christians can know for certain the nature of God's plans for us. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, God says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord God. Plans for peace, or for wholeness, that could be, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I suspect that verse is a favorite verse for many of you here. And as we think about that verse this evening, we need to think about Jeremiah 29 verse 11. It's not just an isolated verse. Actually, that verse wasn't written for you personally in the first place. I think Jeremiah 29 verse 11 is one of those verses that we often meet when we walk into many a Christian bookshop. It's one of those texts that often gets printed on things. I think we could call it, it's one of those t-shirt texts. Or it's a fridge magnet text. Or it's a coffee mug text. You're with me. Or it just looks so nice on the picture on the wall in my living room. But this verse, like every other verse in the Bible, comes in a context. You know what real estate agents often talk about when it comes to property? It's primarily about location, location, location. Think about that of the Bible. Think about that of a verse, even this verse. It's in the first place we must think of its location, its location, its location. And if we are to understand correctly what God says here about his plans for us, we firstly need to see what God was saying to his people through Jeremiah. What he's saying to people who are in Babylon, who are in exile in that place. And so we need to get this in the context, right? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to raise. In the 6th century BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon sent his troops to squash the rebellion that was happening within Israel from his perspective. His invasion, his deporting of many of the people happened in three phases. First, in 605 BC, the cream of the crop were taken, such as young men like Daniel. In 597, Jerusalem was raided again by Nebuchadnezzar. 10,000 citizens were deported to Babylon, along with many of the leaders. And then finally, in 586 BC, the Babylon forces returned and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And here in Jeremiah chapter 29, God's spokesman, Jeremiah, who is still in Jerusalem, he literally writes a letter to those who are living in Babylon in exile. I draw your attention to verse 1 in Jeremiah 29, and you will see it in your own Bibles there in front of you, where it says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." He writes to people who are in a place far away from home. It's roughly 875 kilometers away from home. Roughly the distance between Ipswich and Sydney. Okay? We can relate to that, right? This is a wonderful text for tonight. These people are like the people that came from Ipswich and they went to horrible Babylon. And they're living in exile. The New Testament says Christians are in exile too. The Apostle Peter commences his first epistle and he says to the pilgrims, or to the exiles, it could be, of the dispersion. And the word that Peter uses is of a person who lives with other people in their land as a foreigner. They're in exile. Jeremiah is addressing exiles. And so there's a sense in which these words of Jeremiah do concern us. These people, they're a long way from home. They're living in Babylon, and that was a world of difference for them. These people spoke differently. They had different customs. They had different laws. Their religion was different. Isn't that what it's like for us as true Christians? We are temporary residents in this world. And do we not find that the people who live around us, in a sense, speak differently to us as Christians? They live by different principles. They worship a different God. And you see, like those in Jeremiah's day, we too can feel a deep inner dislocation because the true Christian is not at home in this world. Verse 3 says, "The letter was sent by the hand of Elasah the son of Shaphan, Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying..." This letter is sent to a people with the postcode of Babylon. And it arrives to them via these couriers, we might call them today. These people who are going from Jerusalem to Babylon and they are taking this letter with them. They deliver this letter to these people so that the people might know something. So that they might know what God's plans were for them, not only then, but also in the future. But they might know what God's plans were for how they were to live in Babylon. And so that's what we need to see. Verse 11 is within that context. That's its location, location, location. Three things I'd like to draw your attention to now as we go through the passage. We're going to look at submitting to God's plans. We're then going to consider living according to God's plans. And then thirdly, embracing God's plans. Firstly, submitting to God's plans. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to in this letter is that though Jeremiah is writing the letter, actually the letter in the end, its origin, and this fits with this morning's sermon, ultimately the letter has its origin in heaven. Okay? Look at verse 4. Thus, what says Jeremiah? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. You who are now living in Babylon, I remind you that the ultimate reason why things have happened to you in the past, it's not all about Nebuchadnezzar. These things have happened according to my plan. And so he goes on to say in verse 4, to all who were carried away captive, whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so God is calling these people to submit to God's sovereign plan. They might have questioned, how could this be God's will, that a heathen king should take his people into exile? I don't understand. You ever asked that question? Have you been in that space? Maybe that's exactly where you are tonight. If that's where you are, then I encourage you to listen. You see, the fact was, life was never the same again for these people. They were wrenched away. Think about it for them. They were wrenched away from the stability and the security of their homeland. For many of these people, their sons had literally died in battle. The recent past was filled, for these people, no doubt, with so much heartache and personal pain. And God is calling them to submit their hearts to God's plans for them. And not to do it with a heartless resignation or some sort of fatalism, but with a sweet submission in their hearts to the Lord of heaven, who rules this world for the good of his people. Sweet submission to the God who is love. Isn't that the very thing that God has called us to do? Even as exiles living in the Babylon-like world in which we live. Life as a Christian exile living temporarily in this world can be very painful at times. And perhaps there are things in your life that are hard to understand. And maybe as a Christian, they don't make sense to you. Well, Jeremiah wants us exiles to know, whatever the circumstance, whatever trial of your life, the loving sovereign God ultimately stands behind it all. Ephesians 1:11 says, God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. All things doesn't leave anything out. Romans 8:28 says, we all know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And now look at verse 11 with me. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. When we are convinced, friends, of God's motivation for our good and not evil, we can submit to his plans. We might all have our plans for this week, but whatever it is that does unfold, we must hold on to this very truth. Especially in tough times. We might not understand it all. We may not be able to explain it even. Some of it might be even really hard. But by God's grace, we need to cultivate hearts of submission of God's plans for us as his people. Now, at this very time in Babylon, there were certain false prophets who were stirring up a false hope amongst the people in the midst of this painful, difficult experience that they were going through. There are a number of what we might call today phony preachers. There were men who were gathering a following with their seeker-sensitive sermons. They were telling the people what the people wanted to hear. In the language of Paul to Timothy, they were scratching the ears of the hearers.
It's okay. It's okay. You'll soon be back in Palestine. Babylon's about to be overthrown. And life will be easy.
Look at verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, said the Lord. Don't be taken in by all this talk of dreams. Don't get fooled by the fact that it's going to be an easy life. They're deceivers, God says. That's God's assessment. They are deceivers. God's message is, in the end, to these people, it is unlikely that your circumstance is going to dramatically be transformed. I say that because verse 10 says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you. 70 years you've got in front of you. Things are not going to change for a while. Okay, 2017, add 70. Think of that for now. Put ourselves right in this situation. Things are not going to change until 2087. You got the point. Don't dream of an unending life of health and great prosperity. Not in Babylon. Don't listen to false prophets who strut their stage with congregations of multiple people before them and tell them that your best life is right now. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and find that all your problems are suddenly solved and all those aches and pains are suddenly gone and life's suddenly always going to be smooth with no more bumps in the road. It ain't going to happen. Unless Jesus returns, God isn't planning an immediate perfect life for you or for me. And we can say that emphatically because Jesus himself promised in John chapter 16, 33, that in this world you will have tribulation. It's part of living in a broken world, even for Christians. And for ones who are determined to live a life of that will glorify God even more so, because Paul promised in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. So whatever plans you have for the future, you need to set this issue straight, my Christian friend. There will be tough times. But even they are ordained by God. But don't be tempted. Get on YouTube and listen to those phony preachers who become so popular today and have got probably the biggest hits and downloads. Set your heart right before God and submit to God's plans for you. Submitting to God's plans. Secondly, I draw your attention as we go back to verse 5 of living according to God's plans. And now, I love this part of the passage. This is my favourite part of the passage. Verse 5. Here's the direction in the letter. Build houses and dwell in them. You got that, Mr. Builder? Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons. And give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminish. This is immensely practical, Christian friends. Here's how to live for the glory of God among a people in a culture who don't believe the same things that we believe. God is outlining here his plans for exile living in a Babylon culture. And he breaks it down very simply. I want you to see how down to earth this is. There are four things that start with the letter B that I draw your attention to. They're in these verses: bricks, beans, brides, and babies. I told you, this is my favorite part. Humor me. Come with me. Look at verse 5.
at the start of the verse, build houses and dwell in them. Have plans for the long term. Bricks. I want you to build houses. I don't want you just living in tents. Long-term plan here. Bricks. He goes on in verse 5. Plant gardens. And eat their fruit. Grow your beans. Grow your broccoli if you prefer. Don't just live off the takeaways from the local Babylonian burger house. So yes, there's bricks. But there's beans. And then he says, bride. Verse 6. Take wives. Do you get that? Young man, are you listening? Take brides. Don't live like the Babylonians around you who shack up with anyone. You hear what God is saying to the exiles in Babylon? I want you to uphold God's precious gift of marriage. One man, one woman, the two become one flesh for life until death they part. A Babylonian culture wants to devalue, wants to reject, wants to redefine marriage. But God says in Hebrews chapter 13 that marriage is honorable among all, and none more so than true Christians. Verse 6. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives. There's actually quite a lot in here, and I have to resist saying more than time would allow me to say. But young men, this does have something to say to you. If you are going to be able to obey this, if you are going to be able to follow this, if you are going to be able to do this in a way that glorifies God, practical pastoral counsel would be, work hard at your studies now. Seek to find under God's blessing and direction a good job and work hard at that job, so that you will be able to support your family one day. Have those things in place before you take a wife. But even more important than that, young man, if you are going to take a wife, if you are going to lead that woman, which is part of the role of the husband, then you need to know the Bible so that you can teach her, so that you can lead her in a God-honoring way. And that means, perhaps for some, you need to start now on a serious reading program, a Bible study program. That may mean you've got to get off Facebook and you've got to get into his book. Practical stuff here. But there's something here for fathers. Is there not? Men, carefully notice what verse 6 goes on to say. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. The godly father is to be the one who gives his daughter away. That is, you know the scene, when the right man arrives, the godly father is the one then who will be able to willingly and delightfully hand over that responsibility of protection and provision that he had been given by God in that role of a father. Once married, God gives them that direction to have children. Don't live selfishly. Don't live self-indulgent Babylonian lifestyles. Yes, there are to be bricks. Yes, there are to be beans and there are to be brides. And then he says in the second half of verse 6, give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. I want you to bear sons and daughters. Here we have the next B, babies. God loves babies. We should love babies. God loves babies. It's a perverse Babylonian culture that kills babies.
God wants his exiles to raise up not just babies, but a new generation of godly offspring. How do you get godly offspring? Well, you don't automatically get godly offspring just because the parents are Christians, because all babies come into this world with a horrible bent towards sin and selfishness. And so if God blesses you and you have babies, you are to teach them God's way. You are obviously, according to the scriptures, to discipline them. You are to use wisely and lovingly the rod of correction. You are to instruct them. You are to nurture them in the ways of godliness. You see, God wanted these people not to give up because life was tough. Not to withdraw because that's safer. But they were to live according to God's plan. They were to enter into godly marriages and produce godly offspring. But where were they to do that? We've seen the context. They had to do it right in the middle of a pagan Babylon godless society. God is basically saying, I have put you there so that you might be the light in that dark culture, so that you might even be salt in a decaying culture. And so what's God saying in these couple of verses? God is calling us to live rich, satisfying, well-rounded human lives, even in the place of our exile. Yes, this is in the ordinary things of life. This is where we traffic in the corridors of life. It talks about bricks and beans and brides and babies, and it's all to be done for God's glory. There's something else here that must have been very hard for the people as they first read this letter. And now I draw you to verse 7, your attention to verse 7, where it says, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive." What a shock those words must have been when they first heard that. I mean, you can't be serious, Lord. You want us to work towards the peace and the prosperity in this horrible, heathen, dark culture? It's extremely positive. God's saying, don't be agitators. Don't be rebels to the governing authority. But my plan for you is to be good citizens. You're to be submitting to governing authority. Yes, even Nebuchadnezzar. And so Paul can also say, can't he not, in the New Testament, even to governing authorities, even to someone like Nero. He then goes on to say in verse 7, in the second half of verse 7, "And pray to the Lord for it," the city, that culture. "Pray for the Lord, pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." Pray for them. Pray even for those who have recently, think about this, for these people. He's saying this to wives. Pray for those people who murdered your husband. Pray for those who took you prisoner. Pray for those who dragged you away from your country and from your loved ones. Pray for an emperor whose policies you disagree with firmly. I want you to be so concerned for the welfare of Babylon that you get down on your knees and you pray for that culture. Friends, God's word remains the same for Christian exiles, doesn't it? Isn't that really what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where he tells us to pray for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence? Yes, we may look around and we may see in our Babylon society and we may recognize, man, it is decaying around us so quickly. And God says, don't waste any more time fretting as you live here. Live life to the full in all godliness for God's glory, but make sure you are salt and you are light, and you make sure you pray for the peace and prosperity where I have put you. The third thing I draw your attention to is embracing God's plans. And now we come to verse 11 more directly. Embracing God's plans. Verse 11. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future
and a hope. We must be more, though, you see. We must be more than just good citizens with nice families living in comfortable homes who like gardening. We must be more than that. We are to be people of hope. But not just those with some sort of blank mindset of just, well, I'm hoping for the best. That's not what he's saying here. The hope of true exiles is based on a relationship they have with the living God. It's firmly grounded in his character and his promises. And I say that because of what verse 11 actually says. You may know verse 11 off by heart, but have you ever noticed the word that verse 11 starts with? Verse 11 comes after verse 10. And verse 11 starts with, "For I know the thoughts." And so it's connected with what he just said in verse 10. What's he say in verse 10? Thus says the Lord, "After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you." Knowing what God has promised them, knowing something of what God is like, you see, they could have hope. They could actually embrace God's plans. This is the God who actually knows what he's doing. We get that from verse 11. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." That's helpful. You might not know what God is doing in your family right now. You might not know what he'll do in your life next. We might not know what he's about to do in our nation in the next month or so. But we can know that he knows exactly what he is doing. And we can also know that he has our best interests at heart, because verse 11 goes on to say, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And so God's plans are not just about some things that are way off, far off. He's calling these people then and there to embrace him. It's part of God's purpose that while they lived in Babylon, they were to come to know God in a new way as they lived in the Babylonian culture. And so he goes on to say in verse 12, still the context, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. We're familiar with those verses and probably have never really put them together. Let's remember the context. These people's lives in many ways were in a mess. They have broken families because of the trauma of what Nebuchadnezzar had done. Everything in their life basically had been turned upside down. But it was part of God's plan that they might come to know him in a new and a personal way. They effectively had nothing left. Where were they to go? Well, God had designed it so that they would go to him. Him they must seek. Him they must seek and search and keep seeking and keep searching. That's what God does sometimes, isn't it? He brings tough times into our lives. He brings uncertain seasons. He does that to grab our attention. And the promise is that even in Babylon, such people will find him. Is that where you are? Is it that God is asking you tonight to call upon him, to search for the Lord and embrace him in a personal way? Think about the people
Many of these people had been raised playing in the streets surrounding the temple in Jerusalem. For them, the worship of God was just normal. It was part of their lives. But for many of them, they themselves had never actually personally sought after the Lord. Is that some of you? That you have grown up, as it were, playing in the streets around Christians and Christian family and church and worship. It's been part of your life. But you yourself have never actually personally and purposefully sought the Lord for yourself. Or that you'd begin tonight to personally embrace God for yourself. You'd search for Him. And as you search for Him, the promise is that you will find Him. That you will find Him not as some God that's out there somewhere that my family believes in, but you would find Him as your God, your personal Lord, and your personal Savior. And you know, even as Christians living as exiles, God calls us as well to seek Him. Why is it? Have you ever thought of this? Why is it that God leaves us in this world so long after we were converted? I'll let you into a little secret. I've been a Christian for more than 40 years. Why has God left me on earth for 4 decades after He saved me? For some of you, you can add another 10 or maybe another 20 years. You've been walking with the Lord for 60, 70. Why has God left you here? Well, over the years, you know, you have learned more about God because He's left you here. You have been able to be in that situation that because He has left you here, it's caused you to seek Him more deeply and to find Him in fresh and wonderful ways and to come to understand Him more deeply and His ways more thoroughly. And even through trials that He planned for you that would help you in doing that. Christian friend, through whatever it is that God has got planned for you, seek Him with all your heart. Your future tonight might seem very uncertain. You sit there in the seat, you just don't know what's going to happen. But God has a plan. In fact, He wants us to see that there is a greater, a richer, a more glorious future. A future hope here. And I draw your attention to it now as we close at the end of verse 10, where He says, I will visit you, and I will perform my good word towards you, and I will cause you to return to this place. He says at the end of verse 11, to give you a future and a hope. Think again of what this message meant for these exiles in Babylon when they heard that. God was effectively saying to them in our language today, you're going home. That's the message. You're going home. If you've ever been away from home for a long period of time, especially if you've been far, far away from home, and I have many times over the last decade, you understand the pathos of those words when someone says, even maybe with a tear in their eye, and they say, I'm going home. Friends, that is God's message for the Christian exile. Christian friend, you're going home. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you will be also. You see, we are going home. This ain't our home. We don't live in Babylon long term. We're temporary residents. We're just exiles. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. We've got somewhere else we're going. True exiles always maintain an other world mentality. Be because a true exile, he or she knows that this is not where ultimately we put our roots down. Those who are born again of God's Spirit, yes, we live in a Babylonian world. This is the place that we raise our children. But this ain't our ultimate home. And one day, and maybe one day very soon, we're going home. And so can I address you as friends in exile tonight? Can there be anything more important and sure than to set our hearts and embrace God's plans? I know the plans I have for you. Plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future, to give you a hope. There's not a single item of evil in God's plans for you, Christian. Sometimes we look at it and we think it's evil. We feel like it's not good, it's bad, therefore. That's a wrong way to think. God says there is no evil in the plans I have for you. And so let's remember, we're soon going home. But before that, we are to live for God. We are to glorify Him in everyday things. We are not to live for ourselves, but we are to live responsibly and wisely. And we are to live for Him and for His kingdom that will never end. We are to live today, yes, to the full, but we are to live it in light of eternity. We are to live as if this is really not my home. And that will mean we will invest our resources in God's bank of heaven. We won't waste them on ourselves because they're just going to get burned up here. We'll live with the knowledge that soon, and maybe sooner than we plan, we're going home. You know, when we get home, just think about this thought as I close. When we get home, we'll look back and we will see with clearer eyes than we can now as exiles. We will see with clearer eyes that God's plans, even as we live in Babylon, were always plans for our welfare and not evil, that they were always plans for our future and our hope. Well, may God help us to be those that live for His glory in a Babylon-like culture. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come and we bless You for this precious portion of Your Old Testament scriptures that has so much to say to us living in New Covenant days. We pray that we would have the grace that we need from You, having heard the Word of God, that we would be more now than just hearers, but enable us that we may be doers for Your glory in the coming days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.